Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace this morning. Surely, Lord, everyone have treasures in this world. But our treasures, Father, are thy words. We know, Lord, we can open thy holy word and look into it. And even as thou called Abraham to come out of the wood of Chaldee, to go to the land of Canaan, that was promised to him. And you told him to walk the land, and you will be with him, walking with him. And so he walked, and you walked with him. We thank you, Father, Lord, that we too, Father, you brought us to thy word. You taught us how to walk your word. You walk with us in thy word, even as we, Lord, walk with you. Even as there's another song that says, hold my hand, Lord, talk to me, Lord, walk with me, and surely, Lord, those are the things, O Father, that we desire, that you walk with us. Not just that we believe your word, Father, we want you to walk with us, and teach us, Lord, your word in our life as we walk in thy word. So this morning, Lord, as we gather here now, may our hearts, O Lord, rejoice to know you as our Savior. And that you bless every one of us, O Lord, to know you more. And that, Father, as we sit and learn, we pray that, Lord, we can understand some of the things, O Lord, that you want to teach us. Thank you, Father, for walking with us in thy holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Now, go back to chapter 33 and the last part of the chapter from verse 15 onward and so on. But let me just say this again to remind you that in our study about the tree of the serpent, we're not just talking about the serpent seed or religious serpent seed itself all the time. Because I really want to remind you that every one of us are already mixed seed. So in the Old Testament, the physical serpent seed, they were all destroyed in the flood. So after the flood, we find that every one of us are mixed. But it is the spirit that lies in that serpentine nature that Satan will come up and stir up, you know, and cause the people, mankind, to deviate from God and the true worship of the one true God into their own opinionated, you know, understanding of what God is. And as I already said this, when God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee, the region of Mesopotamia, they are the Chaldean kingdom, the people will already have some knowledge of Yahweh. And many of them, of course, deviate from that. And even those that know Yahweh well enough, they still hold on to other religious opinion in the worship of Yahweh. So that's the reason why God wants to have a total separation. God hates mixture. God hates people to worship Him mixed with their idea of how to approach God, how God is like, what God looks like, and things like that. That's not why God, as Barabbas said, God's word called for total separation from unbelief in the fullness of what God is. We can never mix anything to what God's word already, you know, said. You see. So that's why God called Abraham out to separate a people for himself that will hold up to that one name. And in our journey that we see as we go along all this journey, study of this character, these three characters, or these three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We already see that the carnal nature, and remember when we talk about carnality, it's all that which came from that serpentine nature that is embedded in us already. We have that because of that mixture. Remember that. You know? So, not only that we talk about the carnal nature of being, you know, deceptive, or get angry, you know, being angry, or lie, or cheat, or things like that. But when we talk about the serpentine nature, it's all there that mankind was born with. We're all born in sin, and so therefore we came to this world, we do all the wicked things. But when we talk about the trail of the serpent's seed, we are talking about that religious side now. There are those that have deviated from Yahweh, the true God, into their own worship of idols and other spirits. And we can see it in the world today. People worship their familiar spirits. And we have seen people even, you know, especially in India, and many, even in Singapore, you can see under a tree somewhere there is a shrine. There is an altar, you know. And people worship there because there is a spirit hanging there. They are not. Or they will worship something about, even worshipping their ancestor, as if their ancestor is some kind of deity. So, God wants us to come to that place where we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth, not our own understanding. Truth is what the Bible reveals. Because God walked His word with us. Remember? When God brought Abraham down to Canaan, He told Abraham to walk all the land of Canaan. It belongs to him. And so in his walk, he moved from place to place, setting up his tent. He got into trouble here, he got into trouble there, and he learned. Abraham wasn't perfect. God didn't say that we are all perfect. But He said to Abraham, be perfect. Walk before me, Abraham, and be you perfect. And so He said the same to us, walk before me and be you perfect. Perfection comes by learning, by understanding His word. He holds our hand as He walks with us. He talks with us as we walk with Him. So this is one of the things that I learned. You know the way I see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The trial they went through strengthened them. Make them to come to a greater revelation of God. That God is merciful, gracious, strength, many, many kind of virtue that He can, that He bestowed upon them. You see. All those things, all this were written for our admonition, for our understanding, for our exaltation. And that's what I like about it. So now, in chapter 33, here we have in the last several verses here, you know that Jacob met up with Esau. And that Esau warned them, one Jacob and his household to come with him or to go with him down to Seir, to Edom, where was his dwelling place. But Jacob says no. He said he'll come along a little later at his own pace because of the sheep, because of the cattle. So he was, well, giving excuses. Because he doesn't want to go there. Lots of things goes through his mind, went through his mind, obviously. You know, not knowing if he was to be with Esau, what would become later on when Esau starts to remember things of the past. Yeah, of course, we always have this thing going through our mind. But the fact is that God told him to go back. To when? You go to chapter 31. I want to see how events develop because, you know, we have decisions to make. Chapter 31 and verse 13. God said to him, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowed a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Remember, he was in Padan Aram. He was called to go back to his land of his kindred. Where was he born? He was born in Canaan. He was told to go back there. You see, Abraham, his father, Isaac, they all were living in that area, which is just on the western side of the Dead Sea. Hebron, Mamre, that's the region where they walked, Bethel, that's where they walked, that region, the southern part. You see? So, he was told to go back there. So that's why when he met Esau, Esau wanted him to go up. Perhaps he was thinking, yeah, I need to go back to where my place is. So, at that parting place, at that parting, in chapter 33, see what it says over here, in verse 16 to 19. Brother KK, will you read that? Read it loud. 16 to 19.
So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came to Salam, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan-Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money.
Alright, so now, he was told to go back to the land of his nativity, where he was born. He was supposed to go back to Bethel. But after Esau left him, he crossed the river Jordan. And he went over to this place called Shechem. Now, in your Bible, it says here, in verse 18, and Jacob came to Shalom, a city. Now, the word Shalom is translated direct, and is left without translation, and it makes a mess. And you know, the old King James, Bible, I love the old King James, okay? But it's full of what we call literal translation. Some of them are not translated. They're just labiated because they do not know what was that word supposed to mean. Whether it's a city or a word. And that's why the new King James that you have, if you buy a new King James, you have a better translation, because they really look through all that to bring up whether it is a verb, or whether it is a noun, whether it is a proper noun. So Shalom, it means peace, means completeness. Alright? Holy, without any problem. So it's not, he did not come to Shalom, a city in Shechem, you say a city of Shechem. That's not right. He came in peace. Alright, that is to say that Jacob came in peace, safely. That is to say, he came safely to the city of Shechem. Alright, so the word Shalom should be translated as in peace or safety, safely. But that's why we have some of these translations left untranslated in those days. Alright, so he came to the city of Shechem, in the land of Canaan, when he came out from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, that means just outside the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So now, when he crossed over the river Jordan, he went to Shechem. Now he should not have, he should not remain there. He should not buy that land out there outside the city of Shechem and dwell there. He said he could just have gone down, well, another perhaps about 12 kilometers, I believe, down to Bethel. You know? But he just went to stop there. Whatever the reason, the Bible didn't tell us. You see. So now, the city of Shechem belonged, of course, the name of the son of Hamor. And he dwelt there. So now I want you to think here, see. This is where Jacob made a mistake. When he was told to go to battle, he should go directly to battle. Right? And that's one thing about when God tells us to do something in His Word. If we do it halfway or proceed and do something halfway and deviate from that direction of God, we might get ourselves into trouble. And that's where he got into trouble. Staying in that area, living in that area. Now, he had a daughter by the name of Dinah. I don't think my name is pronounced Dinah. So, and we have in chapter 34 here now, Satan take the opportunity. You know, every time the moment we make a mistake, or whatever, Satan will always try to make an opportunity out there to try to, crush God's people. So here he is that he's trying to get Israel or the children of Israel to mix with the seed of the Hivite. Because that area belongs to the Hivite. Belong to Shechem. Belong to Hamor, the father. Do you see how the whole thing is played out? Satan is always very close. Close to what God is doing. Close to what the people of God are doing. He is just staying very close to them. And trying to seize the opportunity to make a mess of God's people's life. You see, that's the thing about it. And so we see here now in verse chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Oh, wow. The Bible tells it, she went out to see the daughters of the land. The Bible will not give you a lot of detail, but the Bible used words like this. She went out to see the daughters of the land. She ventured where, we will say, angels fear the tread. There are places, I think there's a song I can't remember what that was, a song. You know, there are certain places we cannot go, right? And Dinah, that place she went by herself. The Bible doesn't say any otherwise that she was accompanied and by anyone. She went and see what was going on in the woolly field. The daughters of the land. What do you think the daughters of the land, like the people of Hebrew, what do they think they do? They have their entertainment, they have their party, they have their whatever. You know? You want to see the people of the land, what they do? Go to Club Key at night. Go out there to the disco. Right? And you see what they do. You know, there are certain places that we don't want to go. We have no business being in there in the first place. You understand that? You see? So she went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her, laid with her, and defiled her. Well, you know, you're in a strange place. You're in a strange land. You certainly don't, you nobody is, there's nobody to guard you, to protect you. So here came this Shechem, took her, party with her perhaps for a while. And of course, they are strong men. And rape her. But the Bible tells us that he actually loved him, loved Dinah. But that's not the way to approach them. When you want to like a girl, you can go and rape her and say you love her. But that is the people of the world. But I want to say the Bible actually shows us the kind of spirit that is in the world. It happens already in the past and it goes on the way until the end of the world. A spirit will walk close to the people of God to try to defile the people of God. And he's so clever unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto her. Oh yes. Please be my wife, please this, please that, and all that stuff. And now she is defiled, what can it be done? So, well, the story goes, as you know, she goes back to her father, I want this girl to be my wife. So now Satan is working the plan there to try to get the seeds to mix. Right. Okay. And the Bible tells us that in verse 5, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his son was with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held the peace, his peace, until they were come. Now only Jacob heard this. All the other sons out there, there were 11 of them. They didn't know about it yet. How do you think Jacob felt? What do you think Jacob felt? I mean, what's going on in his mind here? Huh? Because those son of his, they're not going to be happy, obviously, because they only have one sister. They will protect the sister. They will do definitely some bad thing, because Jacob knew his sons, because he himself was like that too. Get the battle of Laban. Remember the familiar spirit talking about? And that's why as a Christian now, we come to this place in the gospel age. We've got to cut off this familiar spirit. Don't let it come upon us. Because if we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, we should seek the Lord. Asking God to give us the strength. Not like the days of old, people seek familiar spirit and let it be. And never think much of it, never talk much of it. This is what happened. Abraham passed on to Isaac, Isaac passed on to Jacob. And Jacob knew this, his son will even do the same. The sin of the father will visit down to the third and the fourth generation. And he went down right to the fourth generation, to Jacob's children. And he knew that. So now, in verse 7, when the son of Jacob came in, they were very rough. They were very angry, obviously. And when anger comes up, what do you think is going to happen? Loss of senses, of course. So, well, you're living in the land that belongs to the Hivite. It belongs to the people who have giant blood in them. What do you expect? The wickedness is them. They control the land. What are you going to do? You cannot simply fight them. What do you have to fight with? So Hamor came and talked to Jacob, you know, my son, love your daughter, give her to him. And so they hatch up a plan. The son of Jacob hatch up a plan. Say, we don't want your dowry. You know, Hamon asked them, you can, Shechem asked them, you just name your price. I will give all that you name. So the hedge of a plan already how to deal with this. And that's where Jacob's what we call that, that supplanting spirit. Even the children have it now. Told them, okay, you know what we have? He said in verse 50, but in this will we consent with you, if you will be as we are, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give you our daughter, our sister to you. Well, that sounds very good, you know. So Haman told the citizen of Shechem, that's a good thing, you know. You know, they are good people. Whatever belongs to them belongs to us. What we have, we can share with them. That's a good thing. So well, in the first place, being here, that he was the king of the city. Now, remember this, though throughout the land of Canaan, you have the different people of Canaan. The Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Jebusites, and all these others. But each one of these, you have your chief. Like in Africa, for example, Uganda, a country, in different provinces, they have their own tribal chief. So in this city here, this Habonizer must have been very rich, was very rich, so he built this city and called it by the name of his son. And he was king. And many times the other chief, other king of the Hivite king in other areas may not, help the problem that other kings have. So it's up to them. So in this situation, it's only in this area of Shechem. So now that we have that, they agreed to it, okay, we all have all our male circumcised. So every one of them was circumcised. And of course, this was already planted and in verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, I want you to notice, again that I said this, you are adult. Once you pass the age of circumcision, circumcision can be very painful. It is painful. I would say it can be painful. It is painful when you are adult. All the children, when baby are born, usually on the eighth day they are circumcised. I don't know how many days was Adam when he was circumcised? Second day he was circumcised. So if you are circumcised on the eighth day, in the Bible, God told the children, he said, every boy that are born must be circumcised on the eighth day. The eighth day is medical science file, this was the Bible written, they said it was written by man. But how did the medical science, how come medical science find out that on the eighth day of a baby boy, that the blood renew itself, in such a great way that healing takes place very quickly. That's why when you circumcise a child on the eighth day, because there's a lot of blood, a lot of platelets, a lot of red blood cells, oxygen is there, debris, dead cells are removed faster and healing takes place faster. But once you are an adult, it's really painful. So that's not why they know it's up there. The third day is the worst day. It's just like fasting. Remember, if you remember your fasting. First day was okay. Second day, third day, oh my goodness. You feel like you want to die, you want to eat. Right? If you can cross the third day, fourth day, you'll be fine. But third day is a troublesome period. It's the most troublesome period. So here we have on the third day, it says here that when they were sore, that means very sore. They were already sore, but this sore here means must be extremely sore. Alright? And that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Diana's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. I don't know how many thousands of people are in that city. But the Bible tells us it's Simeon and Levi. Now, who was the firstborn of Jacob? That's Reuben. But Leah, Simeon was the second. Levi was the third. Then came Dinah. Right? And after that, who came? After Dinah, Judah. You see, the thing is that these two was very frustrated, must be. And one of them was Levi. And Levi happened to be chosen to minister in the tabernacle. So, by that time, After this fourth generation, things were different. Because right now what we see here, we are seeing individual. God was dealing with individual from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now to the sons. Later on, when they become a nation, God deals with them as a whole nation. You see. So, what is God showing us is that even as a church, as a group, as a congregation, God is dealing with us as individual and yet as a whole. You understand what I'm saying? Sure, we know that God doesn't deal with group in a sense. Doesn't speak. That's the reason why He does not. And, you know, after the Pentecost, you know, and then the Gentile came into the gospel, the Jew were confused. What happened? How was it that the Gentile was given the Holy Spirit? And they start, and they call for the council. A Jerusalem council, right? God is not in dealing with group to make a decision. He deals with individual to make a decision. When God calls you to go, He didn't mean that everyone goes. It means you. Do you understand? That's why in the body of Christ there are different ministries, administration, different positions, different places. Every one of us are sitting in heavenly places. But each one has a position. I saw it in heaven also. You have the archangel. You have the angel. Right? You see? And you cannot cross that line. But once you cross that line, you're a problem. Just like Hagar. What happened? How God belongs to Sarai. And she told Abraham, take her, I give you to her, to you as a wife, that you may bear to me a child. And the moment that Hagar was pregnant, oh my, she found herself as if that, oh, I'm now with child. I'm the wife of Abraham. And how did she, you know, what did she do to Sarai? She despised her, right? Make faces for help when she walked past her. Something like that. I'm the one with child for Abraham. She was out of line. She crossed the line. She must know her position. Even though you are the wife, you are secondary to Sarah, who was your owner previously. Yes, she's no longer your owner. She's now not your owner. Abraham's wife. That's right. But still remember your place. So, that causes what? That causes this confusion. And Sarah was frustrated. She blamed it on Abraham. What do you think Abraham felt? Everything is me, my problem. You gave your handmaid to me as wife. Now she conceived, you're frustrated. Yeah, I know, she make fun of you and then you get angry. And Sarah says, God be my judge, you are wrong. Abraham is wrong. Everything is Abraham. Abraham is your fault. Abraham finally told her, without any more quarrel, Hagar is your handmaid. Do it to her as whatever you want. So Abraham reminded her that you still can have her. It's still yours. But Abraham did not protect Hagar. She was his one. Once you cross the line, Sarah crossed the line. Sarai crossed the line in the first place. Why do you want to give it a maid to Abraham? Why do you introduce polygamy? Why can't you wait? We all have our idea about helping God. How many of you ever tried that? Let's help God. It's one thing you try to help somebody to be a match, you know, to be a matchmaker, you know. Sometimes you also get your fire started when you match with someone to someone, it ends up bad. And you have to be blamed too. You felt sorry. Some people want to help God. I mean, I have tried a few times trying to help God. To help somebody. Why do I need to help God to help somebody? God knows how to help this somebody. You see? So Sarah helped God, give it to Hagar, to Abraham, and end up what problem arise? That. And now it bounced back to Sarah. Sarah was upset. When she took the handmaid back to herself, how did she treat Hagar? Bad, isn't it? Harshly. The Bible says harshly. Wow, remember this, when you have somebody work for you, whether it be your employee, your company, or you work in a company where somebody is under you, you know, you're in charge of a group of people who's your junior. Make sure you don't treat them bad. Because God's watching. Because everyone has a position. Whether it be a maid, whether it be a janitor, whether it be a road sweeper, and you think that you are a doctor, engineer, you can look down on a road sweeper. But in my position, and respect them. Without them, you'll be the one sweeping the roadside. So this is what God is trying to teach us. When you see this, how the sinner can cause chaos. Bring about the born woman to try to bring forth a seed and cause this chaos. Cross the line. Don't cross the line. So here we see now, in verse 25, they slew all the males of the city. And then in verse 27, the son of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city. Then the rest of them joined Simeon and Levi. Completely kill all the male. Took the children, took the woman, took the cattle, took all, every variable. Verse 28, they took their sheep, oxen, asses. Verse 29, all their wealth, all their little ones, their wife took them, their captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, they are both the leaders. Now watch what he said. You have troubled me to make me to sting among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Where was Jacob standing now? Where was he standing? Did he not wrestle with the angel in chapter 32? And what did the angel tell him? What did the angel tell him in chapter 32? Remember about his name? Here he says, thy name shall call no more Jacob, but Israel. For you have power with God and with man, and it prevailed. And yet the story still continues now. He is still called Jacob. He was not yet called Israel. He didn't even use the name Israel. Or you find your name, change your afraid to act your name. You still want to act as a supplanter? You still want to be called, I am a prince of God? No, I still want to be known as supplanter. And that's what Jacob means, right? You remember your name? You still want to be, my name is Akal. Now God called me to be Asai, lion. But I don't want to be a lion. I've got a fit to be called lion. People always say, you're a lion hearted. No, I still want to be called a cow. What is this? What's going on? Why don't you just If your name is changed, live up to your name and take the name and act it. You see? But he still was called Jacob. And that's why he told his two sons, you really spoiled me. You bring shame to me. What happened? What is you? How many of us are like that at times? This Bible is telling us that's what happened. Because of that nature that is in us. That we don't want to trust God. We find it hard to trust God. Yes? Walking the Word of God. God walking with us. I mean, you know, it's not easy. But the thing is that when we walk the Word of God, we want God to walk with us. Otherwise, it's really hard. That's why the message is like that. We find it hard to walk this message that we have. But it will be easy if we have God walk with us. Huh? And surrender ourselves to God. Subject ourselves to God and you'll be alright. But no. That's what happened to Jacob. And so, he said, they will slay me. And I'll be destroyed. They will slay me. Oh, faithless Jacob. Yeah. Well, don't blame him. Because he still do not embrace that name, Israel. Now, verse 31. Good answer from the son. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Of course not. Because Jacobson had forgotten what his father told him. And what his great-grandfather passed down regarding separation. Right. They have to cut off those people. Because later on, because what did God promise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this land will be yours. You will be multiplied as a multitude of people. And yet he forgot. Have you all forgotten about the coming of the Lord? Have you forgotten about the promises of God? We shouldn't, right? Chapter 35 now. Now here they God said unto Jacob, now arise, go out to Bethel and dwell there. That's the first place you should have been, Jacob. Now if God were to tell you that, say, for example, God would send you somewhere, to go to somewhere. And instead of going to that particular place, you decided to go short of it. You find yourself getting in trouble just as Jacob. Yeah, you would. You see. So, and make there an altar unto God. Now remember, I want you to look here carefully about the word altar. Okay? The difference between altar and a pillar of stones. Okay. This is an altar. That appear unto build an altar unto God that appear unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, thy brother. That place is Bethel. Remember, God met him there in the night when he dreamt about the ladder that goes up to heaven. Alright, so you go back to that same place. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him. Now watch what he said here. And people think, I have theologian, I have a preacher, I have pastor, and people try to interpret scripture in a way that is completely off. They were saying that Abraham's people, they really truly believe in God, they don't have idol. But watch what he says here, and how they interpret. Look what he says here. Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Some people say, oh, interpretation I have seen. I have seen the preacher said also the crazy thing. That these were not the strange god that Jacob's people have. It belongs to those that were the Hivite. They were taken in. You know, they were Hivite women. They were taken in. Huh? This was the one that was told to take away the strange god. Really?
Wow.
I don't know how to look at it. The Bible said, Jacob said unto his household. What do you mean by his household? The one that belonged to him. Not the one that made captive. That's why Rachel took his, remember, his father's idol. Idol was a common thing. I tell you that. Just like the cattle were carrying a rosary in their hand. It's a common thing. You know, when I was young as a Christian, you see, you know, I was one white people wearing a necklace with a cross. You know? So all it means I'm a Christian, I'm wearing a cross. So I was wondering, there's something wrong with this. The cross is a symbol, well-known symbol representing Christianity, the Christian faith. But it has nothing to do with the Bible. And the song they sing, in the cross of Christ our glory, which of course is thinking of what Paul talks about. Huh? It's not talking about the cross that you wear. It was talking about that was there 2,000 years ago. But people would have crosses and all these things. And some had the crucifix of Christ, of one that carved out the wood of Christ, you know, in agony on the cross. Wow, why have that? Because that's just some images. That's literally an idol. Anything that's lifted up, it's an idol. And you worship it. Or you look at it. Why do you want to have it? Can be a stumbling block. And that's why in Christianity, we talk about Catholic, usually have that crucifix. But in Christian Protestantism, they don't have that crucifix, they only have a cross. When we talk about crucifix, we always talk about the one with the figurine of Christ, huh? Hanging on the cross. You see. No wonder people are always attached to idol. To things like that, the images. Even so much so, the days that when Moses lived up the brazen serpent, that God told him to take a pole, okay, and make a brazen serpent and hang it on the poles, and let everyone who was bitten by serpent to look upon it and they'll be healed. And later on, that one was kept. Many years later, they found it. And people wanted to worship it. Why? You know, the human beings are such that we are very religious. Generally. People will take their religious book and... You ever seen that? What has that got to do with kissing a book? What value is there to act religiously? No value. You see, but the problem is that when it comes especially to some idol thing that you have to touch and hold and you act religious and you pray to it or whatever, no, God won't want anything to do with that. You're worshipping God in spirit and in truth. You can sit at your table and you can talk to Him. God, you worship God in the spirit. God knows. He knows everything that's going around in the world because He's omnipotent and omniscient. Huh? That's why He's omnipresent to know what's going on. So now, you take away all the strange God that are among you and be clean. Watch the next word. Watch the next word. And change your garments. And change your garments. What is this garment? Well, you mean it says, I hear preacher say things and people wrote something. God is telling Jacob to tell the people, you know, you're all dirty. Change your garment. Oh, clean up, wear a new piece of cloth and throw away all your idols. You know? You better wash, you better shower yourself. You don't shower for 3-4 weeks maybe, go shower, clean up, and wear clean garments. It's the word he's trying to say here. First you have put away your, the strange God that are among you, and be clean. Be clean of what? Be clean of what? Do you know, I ever see anything that you religiously, that is completely pagan, looks filthy? And change your garment. It's not raiment. There are two words in the Bible. Garments, raiments. You know what raiments are? Raiment just means ordinary clothes. Something that you wear. It's a, oh, the garment is something that I wear. Oh yes, I know. But garments are specific to style. You know, a piece of cloth is, you know, that you wrap around is a garment. But the priestly robe is called garment. And only piece of clothing is called raiment. The style, change your garment. You don't dress like the people of the world, as to say. You know, you see the household of Jacob. They're walking throughout the land, they pick up all these styles and say, oh, this guy is dressed so stylish. Not realizing that some, you know, some fashion looks worldly, some fashion are more of a paganistic thing, you know. I won't want to put that away. I don't want to do that. Do you want me to dress a saffron robe? Let me dress a saffron robe. You know saffron? Huh? Yeah. So I look like a Hindu priest and come here and preach. Do you want me to dress, you know, with a high head? You know, a dark-on head? You know, dark-on? You want a dark-on head? Yeah. That's the garment. Put away all these garments. Oh, bear a brother cross. I mean, no, these are garments too. These are decoration accessories. Or wear those bangles, you know. You know, certain thing that we know, what the Bible is trying to tell us, these are garments that pertains to the things that are not needed. When you come to Jehovah, when you come to Yahweh, don't have anything. Don't have anything to do with this Babylonian stuff. The style that they wear, all this, be a new person. Huh? I'm not saying that the Indians do not wear sari. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm saying? Sari is just a sari because the Indian always be wearing sari. See? So it's what I'm saying is that if there is a certain connection of to a specific religion, move away from that stuff. You understand? That's the reason why when Brother Branham built his tabernacle, he didn't build a steeple. You know this steeple? You know church with a steeple, right? You all know, huh? What is that? What is that? You know what that actually showed? A lot of people do not know. That's a symbol of the obelisk. It's a pagan structure. Don't believe me? Look at all how many religions always have their building built, head up, and pointed upwards. Think about it. Go look at it. Look at all the many religions that you have. And you know in the Bible that the temple is not built like that. It's flat. No pointed stuff upward. The simple structure. Originally, the tabernacle was just a covering on poles. So put away your strange gods and among you, and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they give unto Jacob all the strange god that were in their hand, and all their earrings. Now, earring is part of garment. You know that, don't you?
Yeah.
Earring is my garment. Hanging around my neck. I mean, hanging on my ears, and then you have your other things that you want. Things that are not to be held. Especially a earring. Imagine earring. Not about a necklace, but about earring. You know why a earring? Because in those days, well, today you have modern technology. I mean, not really modern. It has been that you can buy earring that you can clip on. Right? You know that, huh? You can clip on. But in those days, they don't have this thing. What do? They punch a hole. That's quite common. And you know the symbol of the hole? What the Bible taught? Slavery. Pagans start wearing that. Who was the first people that start wearing a earring as a tribe, as to be recognized as a special people? They were the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites. All the males in Israel will have a earring. You see? So what does it look cool, huh? Look cool? Don't you look? I mean, today we have not only just one earring, but the Lord rings around it. Look cool, even around the nose here, huh? You have seen, right? Clip on the side, and even at the tongue and all that stuff. Wow, they look cool. What is that influence? Something is wrong in the world. Something is wrong up here. Some influence has gone in here. And God wants Jacob as a people now to be different. Because these are now, he's going to have a nation now. Benjamin was not yet born. Then we have the 12 tribes then. The nation of 12 tribes. Alright. So what did they do? They took a earring and Jacob hid it under the oak, which was by Shechem. He just dug it up and under the oak tree. You know, there's a lot of time mentioned in the Bible about oak tree. Oak tree is supposed, it's kind of strange because oak tree is supposed to be very strong. Huh? A small acorn, we ought to be a big oak tree. But oak tree always represents even death. You know? Some of them are better under an oak tree. It seems to be a place of, okay, don't you represent, okay, die, death, put away things, don't want to have anything to do with it. Huh. So now, Jacob, okay, they make the journey, and in verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, which means depart in the first place, was called Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and the people that were there with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. The name of it was called Alon Bakku. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and he came to Paddan Aram and bless him. Alright? As when God blessed him when he first left the place. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob. Do you understand, Jacob? Literally to understand him. Huh? Your name is Jacob. Your name should no longer be Jacob. Do you hear me? Do you know, when we are born again, actually we have a new name already reserved for us in heaven. Of course, we do not know the name. So it must be a good name, of course. God don't give you a bad name like Akau. Alright? Like Akau means a dog, huh? You know? Or as Bob Ben would say, we'll call you Ricky. It means a rat. Yeah, that's true, huh? Some name just bad. Ricky. Rat. You know, I don't know, be called Elvis. I think Elvis is bad because Elvis sounds like elf. Elf, you know, the cheeky little thing. Stuff like that. So we have a name, and so now that we are a new creature, we should act like a new being. Right? And you know, by when we live the life of Christ, because we believe we have the Holy Spirit, we live that life, it will not be so easy for Satan to manipulate us, to try to tempt us, because we're walking the Word of God with him. Alright, and verse 11, but in verse 10, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel, and he called his name Israel. So God called him now Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Means very fruitful in life. And the land which I give unto Abraham and Isaac to you, will I give it to thy seed after thee, will I give the land. And God went up with him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stones. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. So when God told him and met him, then Jacob then set up a pillar of stone. Now, later on this was forbidden. Because a pillar of stones is not an altar. These are used as monuments to mark the place. Now you will put a stone on a graveyard. You know, so that you come back and remember this person who died here. But in this case, later on, we find that this is forbidden. Alright? Not, this is not an altar. It's a different thing altogether. Okay? We can see that later in the law. Alright, so he poured out a drink offering. He said a drink offering is poured out under the base of the altar of this memorial stone. So that's what Jacob did. And he called the place Bethel. Now, verse 16 onwards. Brother Henry, will you stand up and read?
And he journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephraim, and Rachel prevailed, and she had hard labor.
Okay, we stop here and look at this. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was a little way to come to Ephrath. Ephrath or Ephratah. It's only about 1.5 kilometers away from Bethlehem. But today you don't see the city anymore because the city grows bigger and bigger. Right? So Bethlehem and Ephrath or Ephrata became one. By the time about a few hundred years later, you find one. You can read it over in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. You want to read that? Let's go and read that.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from a fold, from everlasting.
Right, so Bethlehem, Ephrata. So it became as one city now. Okay, it was a small city, but it became big because Christ was born in that place. Alright, continue, Brother Henry.
And it came to pass when she was in her labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass that the soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephraim, which is Bethlehem.
Alright. I want you to notice over in verse 18 now here that the Bible says it came to pass as the soul was in departing, for she died. Now, for those who believe in soul sleep, I ask them this question, you know, what does this verse mean here? Her soul was in departing. For she died. If the soul is departing, what does it mean? If you say that the person, you as an individual, you are the soul, you die means you cannot depart. You die means you actually die. You see? So the word here, the soul was departed, tells us that the soul is not the body. But the soul, three people believe that the soul and the body are the same. When you die, you know nothing until you rise up in the great resurrection. Alright? For judgment. and you know nothing. You don't go to a place of the departed that your soul is unconscious. And I always ask my friend, when Jesus died on Friday, where was his body? In the tomb. Where was the soul of Jesus Christ? In the tomb. But the Bible tells me he went down to Seoul, and took the key from Satan and unlocked the door of those righteous ones who believe in Yahweh to lift them up to a place called paradise. You know, people who want to believe in soul sleep is because they know that their father is not a believer or their friend are not a believer. They say, wow, how can they die now and then wait for so many years, but like those who have died 1,000 years ago and they still are in hell screaming out in pain? No, the Bible didn't say they are in hell screaming out in pain. That was a false doctrine to begin with. They are in the place of the departed dead, and their conscience is playing on them because of how they live the life on this earth. That's it. And time is relative. Right? A day is like 1,000 years to God. So if you are there 1,000 years, it could be a day. But here only we talk about time because we are conscious. When you are unconscious into another dimension, when there is no time, there is no clock for you to look at what is time. Like a brother asked me a question a few days ago. Brother God, is that time travel? Because somebody else, they are looking, I know there are a lot of things on the YouTube today. People are trying to prove to you time travel. Because Einstein said time is relative before, and a lot of people say you fold a piece of paper, you push a pencil here, you can jump from here to there. You know that, those theory? Huh? Yes. I mean, it's all theory. I said, this is all theory. But they are not Bible. So what is past is past. What is future has not come. God says, I am that I am His present. The moment that 1 second passes away, you cannot go back to that 1 second that is behind you already. Neither can you go 1 second forward when He hasn't come. Then you ask me, what about this, the day of Joshua, what about the day of Hezekiah and all that? Huh? I say, in those days, that's why a lot of people are trying to figure out what happened the day of Joshua, how the sun stood still. You see? He said, you're going back in time. I say, if God stopped the earth, what happened? When God stops the earth, the time still continues, don't it? Huh? Only that you are still. I said, if you move, if you go in the car, you drive from point A to point B at 60 kilometers in an hour, and you reach from A to B in 60 minutes. Now, assuming that you drive halfway, after 30 minutes, you stop your car, you rest for 5 minutes. The time stop. Or did your car stop? And if your car stopped, and you start again to finish to B in 60 minutes, how fast will you have to drive? Faster a bit, right? You have to. So, in those days in the Bible, there's no clock. There's no 24 hours. Alright? If you go back in time, if you can, go talk to Moses. Moses, what time is it now? 12:15? At 25 seconds? There's no such time. In those days, do not have time broken down. They only have day and night. And night watch, 4 watches. Right. And even in Israel, in certain countries, but in countries where times are not of importance, not like here in Singapore, appointment 12 o'clock. You better be there before you to keep appointment to see a doctor at 12 o'clock, right? Appointment 12 o'clock. You'll be there. But in countries like I went to Africa, I told you the story. I was there how many times? You know, what time will we reach there? Oh yeah, brother, God, you'll reach, we got 8 o'clock, we'll reach that place, we'll walk to that place, you'll be reached there by noon. Okay. We walk and we walk. How far is it? Very near. Time is not there for them. We're supposed to meet at 12 o'clock and people just take their own sweet time. Oh, because time is not a consequence to them. You know. So, when we look in the Bible, you know, I just think about all these things that happened. Alright, so now, when we look at verse 18, when She delivered the child, she died. And she called the child's name, the son's name, Benoni. Benoni. Which means what? What does it mean, Benoni here? If you have on your...
The son of my sorrow.
The son of my sorrow. Okay. But in homonym, Benoni also sounds like my strength. You know what I mean? The words are... You know what I mean? Harmonium means, for example, the word bear. B-E-A-R. The woman bear a child. The word bear also means bear, as in bear. A bear. You know, so the harmonium here is that Benoni not only means to say that a son of my sorrow, but also means my strength. And Rachel was laboring so bad that she was able to give birth to the one that she said, God will give me one. Before that, and after Joseph, said, God will give me another. And the strength was in her to produce this one. Because the midwife told her, you will surely have this child. Even though she screamed in pain and trembled very badly. But to Jacob, what did Jacob call him? Benjamin, son of my right hand. Oh, that's good. But you know, Benjamin's tribe produces King Saul. It wasn't a good one, right? Isn't it? But the Benjamin people are all left-handed. Most of them are left-handed when it comes to slinging a sling. They're very accurate with a sling. There are 600 of them, if I'm not mistaken, or 300 of them. Whereas many of them are born left-handed to fight. That's good. The confuses of the enemy how to fight. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. This is a marker, alright? This pillar. Now, in verse 20, now with Rachel's death, the story ends for Jacob. Now they say the story begins with Israel. Verse 11. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent toward the tower of Elder or Micah Elder. This is the place where it is believed, not far from Bethlehem, where the shepherd, was visited by the angel on that night when Christ was to be born. So now his name is, from now on, is called Israel. And of course, here is the list of the children descended. Now, verse 27. Jacob came unto Esau, Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Abba, which is Hebron, where Abraham, Isaac sojourned. And the day of Isaac was 180 years. And Isaac gave up the goats and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. So Isaac died at 180 years old. I said this that remember when God saw the wickedness of man in Genesis chapter 6. Because on a crossbreeding, hybriding, that it produces giant. Men who are evil and wicked. And God says, my spirit will no longer strike men. For their days shall be 120 years. So now, the age was brought down after the flood. A few hundred years. Alright. 200-300 years down. 100 years plus. Here we find that Isaac died at 180 years. At this time when he died 180 years, Jacob was only 120 years old. Jacob was 120 years old when his father died. But Jacob died at the age of 147 when the 12 tribe was already there. So it brings down to 147, right? Then in Moses' day, Moses died at 120. So the years of man spent is fixed to 120 when the law was given. So the generation of Abraham to Isaac, 180 years. Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes, we will say, 150 years, round about that age. Then by the time Moses was born and he died, He died at the age of 120. All right. So now let's go over to chapter 36 and verse 6. We'll look at this and we'll close. And Jacob took his wife and his son and his daughter and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches was more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So what do we see? What do we see? We see Esau and Jacob being born of Isaac in the land of Mamre, right? On the other side of Canaan. Remember the western side of Canaan? Now if you are looking at me, the river Jordan, western side is here, where you are looking at. That is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were there, just a little west of the Dead Sea. Alright, Esau was born there. But now what the Bible shows us is Esau went out of Canaan and went down to the south of the Dead Sea and lived in a place called Seir. And Esau is Edom. And they will have a people called Edomite. Jacob, when he went up north to Padan Aram, he came back and entered back to where he was born. Because God promised him that this will be your land. And the blessing to Jacob that we see early on being fulfilled. That the land will be given to him, or no longer Jacob but Israel. All the land, stretching all the way up from the coast of Egypt, all the way up north to the river Euphrates, from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way stretching as far as you can go, past even across to the east of Jordan, will belong to them. So we see 1 John 2:19, just that one verse. This is the verse commonly quoted. But we don't use it just for the sake of using it. They went up from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. This is talking about, of course, the integral spirits in people. In the early church, how the people separate. Went out from them. So we can take that and see how that even from the womb of Isaac and his wife Rebekah came from Jacob and Esau, right? And one of them will leave the land of Canaan because he is not heir with Jacob's inheritance and promises. See, so in this last day, it is not going out. In the last, we say the Bible, we look into Revelation, is to say, come out of her. You see, more and many people, many of us, practically every Christian, when they come to the gospel, they will be with fellowship in a place of their own choice. Whatever churches they want to go to, whatever denomination they want to attach to. But the thing is, in the last day, God has given us a message to separate from Christianity, or to separate from Christendom, to come out from that system. Because it's become so much filled with darkness, filled with harlotry. That is true. Because they are all daughters of mother harlots. So that's why God hates this. And God wants, you know, Israel to be a different people. Give them the sign of circumcision. Give them the oracles. The Ten Commandments of Mount Sinai. And to this day, many of the Jews, Orthodox and Zealot, are holding on to it very tight. So much so they can't even see their Messiah already had come. They can't see it. That's why they were blinded for us, Gentiles, to be able to receive the gospel. But now, the gospel is returning back to the Jew from when it came. Right? And you know that. They know. The Jewish people know. They will no longer be exterminated. They will not face the Holocaust that their ancestors faced. Because God told them, be still, I will fight for you. And the world's condition today we see. A few days ago, the earthquake in Mexico. You see another hurricane up there in America. You have an earthquake again yesterday in Mexico. An earthquake in Korea. Right? You look at the Rohingya's problem there in Myanmar, with the border of Bangladesh, and you see the paper, people are suffering. Syria, everywhere. What do you think is going to happen? And now we have this talk of the two crazy fellas up there in America and one over in North Korea. What do you think is going to happen? You think war is not possible? It's any time the war can start. Because the Bible talks about the end of it. All these things will come to pass. You see? And people will suffer. And you know, a lot of American people, they couldn't care less. Now, some of them say, we don't want war. But the other one, others say, let it be, let war come. Because they're already fed up with the whole system in America. You know. But we know the end definitely will come. There'll be earthquake, more famines, more typhoon, more disasters will come. And we are gonna have war. More war that, you know, finding out escalating. The thing is, we need to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, for the word and helping us to understand, Father, the life of your chosen ones in the day that you called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. We thank you, Father, for putting it down on records for us to read and to learn from it. And we are thankful, Father, Lord, that you have called us to your plan of salvation and to get us already, Lord, for this world must come to an end. It's 6,000 years already, Father, for which you have shown us that the world must renew itself where Christ will come and set up his kingdom and bring forth the age of regeneration. Father, we ask for your grace to continue to work in our life and bless us, O Lord. Whatever we learn, Father, keep in our heart we not sin against you and continue to walk with us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.